December 29th, 1990.
Good evening, Rabbi.
Good evening, Charlie. This week's Seder tells of the enslavement of the Jews in Egypt and God's promise to redeem them. A promise that heralded their soon-to-be-achieved freedom. Freedom is the most lauded ideal of a democratic society. We march for it, fight for it, and die for it. Unfortunately, in seeking liberty, many try to throw off the yoke of a spiritually guided life. To them, religion with all its do's and don'ts is an uncomfortable burden, inconsistent with the space age. So freedom is sought to do as we please, liberty from the demands of a religious life. The Torah views the subject of freedom and arrives at a radically different definition of the true concept of freedom. Total freedom, according to the Torah, is complete freedom in all three aspects which constitute human life: that of the soul, that of the body, and the surrounding world in which the individual lives. The enslavement of the Jews in Egypt and their subsequent liberation reflect precisely the concept of freedom as defined above. The enslavement was complete in all three aforementioned aspects of life. Spiritual enslavement in a country of the lowest moral depravity. Extreme physical slavery of hard labor, and the fullest deprivation of their share of material possessions to which they were entitled. Likewise, the liberation and the freedom was in all three aspects and in the fullest measure. First, spiritual liberation. The Jews were commanded to take the lamb, the idol of the Egyptians, and sacrifice it, a public demonstration of the utter worthlessness of the Egyptian cult. Secondly, complete physical liberation by marching out of Egypt, beyod Roma, with a raised head, with song and jubilation. As for their share of material possessions, the Torah relates that they went forth with great wealth. It is self-evident that harmonious and total freedom cannot be achieved in a way of life where the soul, the godliness of one, is subordinated to the body, and both of them, body and soul, are subjugated to the material world. The superior cannot serve the inferior and be content to do so. The highest aspect of human life, the soul, will never agree to become subservient to the body. The obvious conclusion, therefore, is that true freedom can be achieved only by freeing the body from its animal tendencies and liberating it to serve its creator. And let us hope that we will soon gain the true freedom of the Geula Shlema. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Sholem Gordon of Congregation Avot Zion at 421 Boyden Avenue in Maplewood, New Jersey. And each week the rabbi has his class in Tanya every Monday evening at 7:30. That's on 421 Boyden Avenue between Stuyvesant Avenue and Springfield Avenue.
January 6th, 1991.
We read of the first seven plagues with which the Egyptians were punished, hastening the advent of the impending Exodus from Egypt. One of the most important details of the Exodus is the haste in which it took place. When the hour of liberation struck, the Jews left Egypt at once, losing not a single moment, or as our sages express it, not even the batting of an eyelid. They add, moreover, that if the Jews had tarried and missed that auspicious moment, the opportunity for liberation would have been lost forever. This seems incomprehensible, For it was already after the 10 plagues which prompted the Egyptians to virtually expel the Jews from their land. Why then was the haste of the moment so important? But the explanation is as follows. The danger of forfeiting this opportunity lay not in the possibility of the Egyptians changing their minds, but in the possibility that some Jews might change their minds for fear of leaving their habituated way of life for a new culture and society in the desert. Jews are enjoined to relive the exodus from Egypt each and every day of their lives. Each Jew's personal exodus from Egypt refers to his own redemption from subservience to the dictates of the animal instincts in us and our bodies. The aforementioned episode teaches us that whenever an opportunity presents itself to achieve this exodus, in other words, to elevate ourselves spiritually, we must not tarry. We should utilize the opportunity and try to permeate every aspect of our daily lives with the spirit and observance of Torah and mitzvahs, and not leave the opportunity for 3 days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On the community level, too, an extraordinary opportunity knocks on our doors. The resurgence of interest in religion by now our previously estranged youth, boldly inquiring and challenging our younger generation, demands to know the full truth about Judaism, not a sugar-coated and compromised truth or a made-to-order religion. Experience has shown that where Jewish youth come in contact with authentic Torah and Mitzvah Judaism, they are attracted to it, and many of them have begun to readjust their daily lives accordingly. With the determination and enthusiasm with which youth is so richly endowed, let us hope that every Jew will seize the extraordinary opportunity of the present moment to achieve self-liberation and to help others in the same direction. Liberation from all manner of bondage, internal and external, and above all, liberation from the most dismal servitude, the idea of let's be like the rest. Thank you.
Thank you.
January 13th, 1991.
Now I'm very pleased to have with me Rabbi Sholem Gordon of Congregation Avath Zion at 421 Boyden Avenue in Maplewood, New Jersey, for his weekly commentary. Good evening, Rabbi Gordon.
Good evening, Charlie. In this week's portion, of course, we read about the exodus from Egypt, which is one of the most crucial moments in Jewish history. However, the portion concludes with the commandment to put on tefillin, which is repeated twice in this week's portion. And I believe that tefillin have a special purpose at this moment of crisis in the world, and particularly in the situation in Israel. There are 613 commandments in the Torah. These commandments, which we must fulfill, is submission to his rule over us, as we say in the blessing prior to performing a mitzvah, blessed art thou, King of the universe, who has commanded us. However, in addition to this essential feature, which is common to all precepts, each and every mitzvah has its own peculiar characteristic of being beneficial in a particular way to the person performing the mitzvah. Tefillin, too, have a special beneficial influence for our whole people. The Torah states, "And all the nations of the world shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you." Our sages in the Talmud explain that the nation's fear is caused through fulfilling the precept of wearing tefillin. The Rabbi Chaim Gutnick, the head chaplain of the Australian Army, once related a story of his speaking to his soldiers about the importance of tefillin. And the young soldier got up and said, "Rabbi, may I say something to the boys?" And he said, "With pleasure." He said to them, "You chaps know that in the army, before we actually start our daily routine, the bugle sounds early in the morning. And we all have to turn out on a parade with our uniforms and rifles and answer to the roll call. Jones, here, sir. Bibi, here, sir. Then we are dismissed and we get ready for our daily tasks. So is it with the commandment of Tefillin. We as Jews are in God's army, and every morning we are commanded to turn out on the parade, which is our prayer, in our uniforms, which are the Tefillin, and we report to God, 'Sir, I am here, I am yours, I am in your army, I am reporting for duty.' And we are sure that God responds to us by protecting his army and Israel in particular. Thank you."
Rabbi?
Yes, Charlie.
During these very difficult times, we were all looking for some glimmer of hope, some optimism. Of course, I'm accused of being an eternal optimist. What thoughts do you have on the current situation?
Well, I just wanted to express, first of all, a few thoughts of my own, that during that interview that the foreign secretary of Iraq had, which he kept saying that the attack on Kuwait was really in order to help the Palestinians, I was amazed that none of the press people asked him, was the six-year war with Iran and the million casualties also part of, supposed to help the Palestinians? Nobody asked him that question.
True.
That's one observation. Another observation that I personally feel is that if Iraq had the capacity to attack Israel, they would have done it in the last 6 or 8 years since Israel immobilized their atomic establishment. And if they did not touch Israel until now, I doubt whether they are going to start now, because they know what Israel can do to them. However, all these are my own thoughts. I, as a follower and a chassid of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, am very impressed with the optimistic view that the Rebbe has shown since the beginning of this particular crisis, and particularly in the last few weeks, when the American embassies and consulate in Israel were telling Jews to leave, and the Rebbe, on the other hand, was telling American Jews who were asking if they should go on tours to Israel, he told them that he considers Israel the safest place in the world, and that Israel will come out unscathed from this whole crisis. And knowing the predictions that he made before the Six-Day War, when we were all pessimistic at that time, and we thought that Israel, God forbid, is ready to be driven into the sea. And I myself heard a week before the Six-Day War how the Rebbe spoke and proclaimed that Israel will come out of this crisis much strengthened and victorious, and then we saw how it came true. I believe that the Lubavitcher Rebbe's view on the situation now is one that will be fulfilled, and with God's help, we will see that crisis bring benefits for Israel rather than, God forbid, negative things.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi.
Those were Rabbi Gordon's comments on January 13th during the Gulf War crisis. Now let's hear January 20th, 1991.
Rabbi Shalom Gordon of Congregation Avath Zion, at 421 Boyden Avenue in Maplewood, New Jersey. Good evening, Rabbi.
Good evening, Charlie. We are about to read the concluding chapter of the Exodus from Egypt. And
Egypt, with the same names, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, not changed to Ramses or Potiphar. The secret lies in the way they first entered Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. When Jews enter Egypt, a land whose way of life and general outlook is the very opposite of their own, the first vital step is to ensure that the children do not forget who they are and who their parents were. They must always know and ever remember that they are the children of Israel, Jewish children, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. They must cling to their Jewish names with pride. The daily conduct must immediately identify them as Jewish children, as a Reuven and Shimon, a Rochel or a Leah. Such pride can only be instilled by a deep-rooted Jewish education, which imbues children with the strength of character to remain a separate, unique, distinct people, despite the severest hardships of the Egyptian exile. Such education builds an inner strength and provides the assurance that we will leave Egypt with all our children intact, with our sons and daughters proud, intense, and wholesome Jews. Eternal Torah proclaims an ever-relevant message for all ages and for all lands, a message of particular pertinence and importance in our day and in this land. The survival of the Jewish people, the unity of the Jewish home, and the guarantee that our children will remain proud and aware Jews is completely dependent upon a thorough Torah-true education without compromise and without delusion. And let us hope that the merits of our children will stand by Israel and our good cause in these moments of crisis.
Amen, Rabbi. Rabbi, you have selected Psalm 140, and we will be sharing it together with our audience. You will first give the English translation, and then together we will say the prayer.
All right. It starts off, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathering together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Poison is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have purposed to overthrow my steps. The proud have heaved a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the way of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. As for the head of those that surround me, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established on the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." And we will now start the Hebrew slowly. Lamnatseach Mizmor LeDavid.
Lamnatseach Mizmor LeDavid.
Chalzeini Adonai Meyo Adam Ra.
Chaltseni Adonoi me Adam Ra.
Meish Hamasim Tintzereini.
Meish Chamsim Tintzereini.
Asher Choshvu Ra'ez Belev.
Asher Choshvu Ra'ez Belev. Kol yom yoguru milchomos.
Shonanu l'shoinam kamo nochosh.
Shonanu l'shoinam kamo nochosh.
Hamas achshuv tachas sfaseinu yisela.
Hamas achshuv tachas sfaseinu sela.
Shomreini Adonai midei rasha.
Shomreini Adonai midei rasha. Meish chamosim tintzreini.
Asher choshvu lidchois peomoi.
Asher choshvu lidchois peomoi.
Tomnu geim pachli.
Tomnu geim pachli.
Vachavolim porsu reshes layad nago.
Vachavolim porsu reshes layad magol.
Mokshim shosu li sela.
Mokshim shosu li sela.
Amarti ladonoi eili oto.
Amarti ladonoi eili oto.
Ha'azino adonoi kol tachnunoi.
Ha'azino adonoi kol tachnunoi.
Elohim adonoi oiz yeshuosi.
Elohim Adonai Oiz Yeshuasi.
Sakoiso Leroyshi Beyoim Noshek.
Sakoiso Leroyshi Beyoim Noshek.
Al Titein Adonai Ma'avei Rosho.
Al Titein Adonai Ma'avei Rosho.
Zmono Yal Tofeik. Yorumu Selo.
Zmomu Al Tofeik Yorumu Selo.
Roish Mesiboy.
Amal Sefasemoy Yechasemoy.
Yemotu Alehem Necholim.
Yemotu Alehem Necholim.
Bo'esh Yapilem.
Bo'esh Yapilem.
B'mahamoyreis Bal Yokumu.
B'mahamoyreis Bal Yokumu.
Ishloshen Bal Yikem Bo'oret.
Ish loshoin bal yikoin ba'oretz.
Ish chomos ra.
Ish chomos ra.
Yitzudenu lemat chefos.
Yitzudenu lemat chefos.
Yodati ki yase Adonai din oni.
Yodati ki yase Adonai din oni.
Mishpat evyonim.
Mishpat evyonim.
Ach tzadikim yoidu lishmecha.
Ach tzadikim yoidu lishmecha.
Yeshvu yeshorim et panecha.
Yeshvu yeshorim et panecha.
And just as we have seen God's hand protecting our brethren in Israel in the last few days, may He continue to protect them and bless the American army with success in their justified endeavor.
Amen, Rabbi. Thank you so much for sharing these thoughts with us, Rabbi.
Thank you.
That was January 27th, 1991.
At this time, I'm very pleased and proud to have once again with me for his weekly commentary, Rabbi Shalom Gordon of Congregation Av HaTzion at 421 Boyden Avenue. Good evening, Rabbi.
Good evening, Charlie. And this coming Shabbos, we are going to read the Ten Commandments, which are the foundation of all the 613 commandments. But before that, we read the following. And Moses ascended to God, and God called to him from the mountain, saying, "So shall you say to the house of Jacob," in other words, the women, "and then later, so shall you speak to the children.
children of Israel, in other words, the men. It was the women who were first approached to receive the Torah. The reason for this, as explained by the Medrash, was to prevent the repetition of the tragic incident of the first sin committed by Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, it was Adam alone, without Eve, who heard God's command not to eat of the tree of knowledge. Eve received the instructions secondhand. This was a prime factor in the first sin, as the Medrash explains at length. Had Eve personally heard the command from God, she would not have sinned herself, and she would have strengthened Adam's resolve not to sin. Despite the temptation of the serpent or the Yetzer Hara, Eve the woman would have been able to prevail if she heard the divine instruction directly. Hence, when it came to the giving of the Torah, the women were approached first, with the result that this time they measured up to the standards expected of them. In fact, the study and observance of Torah by the menfolk is made possible only by the prior acceptance of Torah by the women. They are the ones who maintain and perpetuate Torah study and mitzvah observance through their influence upon the children in the home. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi Gordon.
February 3rd, 1991.
Pleasure to introduce to you now, for his weekly commentary, Rabbi Shulam Gordon of Congregation Avos Tzion at 421 Boyden Avenue in Maplewood, New Jersey. Good evening, Rabbi Gordon.
Good evening, Charlie. This week's Sedra Mishpatim, Judgments, begins with laws regulating individual and social human relations. However, the Sedra comes directly after the Sedra Yisrei, which emphasizes man's duties to God. The Sedra Yisrei told us of the giving of the Torah with the Ten Commandments, beginning with, I am God, thy God. This emphasizes a basic concept in the area of interhuman relations, whether on the individual or intergroup level. It is futile to rely entirely on intuitive feelings of equity and justice, as bitter experience has amply demonstrated. What system of morality can endure in the daily coexistence of individuals and groups? Only a system of ethics and justice whose laws derive their compelling authority from a superhuman source, namely the creator of the universe and of man. For only the creator fully knows human nature with all its weaknesses, and therefore only the creator could prescribe true and enduring ethical and moral laws for the individual and for society at large. Only the laws which derive their truth and authority from the Supreme Being are eternally binding upon all without regard to time and place. In addition to this, from the time the Jews left Egypt, they were called the army of God. A person in military service can readily understand that when he receives an order of a supreme officer, he cannot delay its execution until such times as he will be able to weigh it in his mind and see if he too approves of it, especially if such an order comes directly from the commander-in-chief. For such a delay can endanger the whole army. Certainly the attitude towards the command of God should not be in any lesser degree. No Jew can be so reckless as to delay observance of a divine command until he or she has had the time to study and approve it. It is for this reason that the Torah was received with a unanimous declaration by all our people, Naaseh v'nishma. We will observe, and then we will understand. And as the illustration of soldiers in an army, so too a Jew cannot say, this is my own personal. business because all Jews form one body and are mutually responsible for one another, so that the actions of one Jew have a bearing upon the well-being of all. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. That was Rabbi Shulam Gordon.
February 10th, 1991.
Very pleased and proud to have with us right now, once again for his weekly commentary, Rabbi Shulam Gordon of Congregation Avot Zion at 421 Boyden Avenue in Maplewood, New Jersey. Good evening, Rabbi Gordon.
Good evening, Charlie. Concerning the building of the Mishkan, the portable sanctuary in the desert, this week's portion says, God spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they take for me an offering. From every man whose heart makes him willing shall you take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and copper, onyx stones, and stones for the setting, and so forth. There is a seeming contradiction here. All the people were required to participate in building the Mishkan. The precept was equally applicable to every Jew. Then Moses was ordered to take the offering only from those who gave willingly, with a full heart. There is, however, no real contradiction, for every Jew is by nature ready to contribute with warmth, enthusiasm, and with a full heart for a deserving purpose. It is necessary only to discover the particular key to each person's heart. But with a correct approach, every Jew reacts warmly and gives generously. Just as in the case of the Mishkan, those who were able to give gold, gave gold. Those who could give only silver, gave silver, and those who could not afford more than copper, gave copper. Rabbi Schneur Zalman, the author of the Tanya, used to say, the Almighty gives Jews material possessions, and they transform them into spiritual goods. Tzedakah charity is the highest form of transforming material wealth into spiritual assets, especially the tzedakah given to support places of Torah learning. The places of Torah study are the Mishkan, the tabernacle of today. As our rabbi said, ever since the destruction of the sanctuary in Jerusalem, God's presence rests where Torah is studied. The one who gives with a full heart always wishes he could give more. The willingness of heart is also reckoned by God as tzedakah, and he rewards the warm-hearted donor with increased success, materially as well as spiritually. Then those who could give only copper first are enabled later to give silver. Those who could give only silver become wealthy enough to contribute gold, and those who give gold are enabled to give onyx stones and precious gems. And this, of course, also applies in the present situation, in the help that we have to provide for our brethren in Israel. May God spare them, and may we see the speedy redemption. Thank you.
Amen, Rabbi.
February 17th, 1991.
With me once again, Rabbi Shulam Gordon for his weekly commentary. Rabbi Shulam Gordon is of Congregation Avot Zion at 421 Boyden Avenue in Maplewood, New Jersey. Good evening, Rabbi.
Good evening, Charlie. This week's portion gives an account of the service in the sanctuary in the Mishkan. One of the most important rituals of the service was the daily lighting of the menorah, the golden candelabra. The Seder begins with accounts of the lighting of the menorah and a description of the oil that was used. The Torah requires that the oil used in the menorah be completely pure, and therefore scrupulous care was taken to ensure its quality. Oil also plays a great part in the menorah lighting festival of Hanukkah that we all know so well. There is much that we can learn from this simple liquid. Oil seems to possess two contradictory characteristics. On the one hand, oil has a tendency to soak through, stain, and spread out over any substance with which it comes in contact, characterizing closeness and attachment to all. Moreover, it is produced by a process of squashing and beating the olives, symbolizing humility. But on the other hand, when an attempt is made to mix it with another liquid, it will not blend, thereby displaying a trait of aloofness, keeping apart. Furthermore, it will steadfastly remain above the other liquid, the exact opposite of humbleness. To those religious Jews who will have nothing to do with their non-observant Jewish neighbors, the oil conveys this message. Be humble, soothe, and lubricate without differentiation between rusty iron or delicate gold. Spread out and pervade all. Be friendly to everyone. Draw and attract other Jews towards a better understanding of their own faith with the strong cords of love. But this is only half of the message of oil. Some, seeing how far our fellow Jews have wandered from Judaism, try to come down to their level by compromising our own faith and observance and cutting it down to size to make it attractive to our neighbors. We too should take a lesson from oil, which does not mix with other liquids. Our objective must be to draw other Jews closer to the Torah, not to trim the Torah down to conform with someone's beliefs. With such an approach, being friendly to all, yet firm in our faith and observance, we carry out in the proper fashion our true mission in life, and thereby merit that we ourselves become elevated and attain a higher spiritual station, just as the oil rises above all liquids and at the same time penetrates other objects. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Sholem Gordon.
March 24th, 1991.
To have with me once again for his weekly commentary, Rabbi Sholem Gordon of Congregation Avos Tzion at 421 Borden Avenue in Maplewood, New Jersey. And I hope this is going to come through. Good evening, Rabbi. No, it's... Rabbi, hold on 1 second. We have to hit a switch. Okay. Good evening, Rabbi.
Good evening, Charlie. Good evening.
Yes, good evening, Rabbi. You're on. Thank you so much for calling early.
Good evening, and you suggested during the day that we should offer a certain prayer of thanks to God for all the miracles that he has done for Israel and for the whole free world. I believe that in the Hallel, which we're going to recite by the Seder Pesach and in our prayers, the passage of Min HaMeitzar, as translated, brings out this prayer of thanks very clearly. And I'd like to recite it. From out of distress, I called to God. With abounding relief, God answered me. The Lord is with me, I do not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me among my helpers. I will see the downfall of my enemies. It is better to rely on the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to rely on the Lord than to trust in nobles. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will cut them down. They surrounded me like bees, yet they shall be extinguished like fiery thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them down. You, my foes, repeatedly pushed me to fall, but the Lord helped me. God is my strength and song, and he has been a help to me. The sound of rejoicing and deliverance reverberates in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord performs deeds of valor. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord performs deeds of valor. I shall not die,
but I shall live and recount the deeds of God. God has indeed chastised me, but he did not give me up to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter them and praise God. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter it. I offer thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have been my deliverance. The stone which the builders scorned has become the chief cornerstone. From the Lord has this come about. It is wondrous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. In addition to the prayer, I would like to quote a beautiful Medrash, our last week's portion of the Torah. The Medrash asks, why did Saul, King Saul, deserve to be anointed as the first Jewish king? And the Medrash answers, that his grandfather, Nair, dedicated his life to lighting candles in the dark alleys between his house and his synagogue. This Medrash tells us that there are many Jews, and particularly Jewish leaders, who have much spiritual light in their homes and in their synagogues or houses of study, but they sometimes forget that there are dark alleys where wandering young Jews are perishing spiritually. In our generation, we are blessed with the Lubavitcher Rebbe Shlita, whose 89th birthday we will be celebrating this Tuesday, who is not satisfied with the light in Crown Heights or Kfar Chabad, but has lit over 1,000 lights through his young emissaries in the darkest corners of the world, from Tasmania, an island off Australia, to Siberia. In another sense, the world in general, and Israel in particular, got caught in a dark alley in the few months before and during the Gulf War. And the Rebbe, by his reassuring predictions about God's watchful eye over Israel and the victory in the war, has brought a bright light into this dark period. May the coming year bring the ultimate end of all darkness, Keitz Som Lacheshech, and may the true permanent light of the Geula Shleima, of the total redemption, light up the whole world. Afreilachen and Kosher and Pesach. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Amen.